Thank you, worship team. Great job this morning. Appreciate you. Your time and energy you guys put into that each week. Kiddos, if you want to be a part of our children's worship, and I plan for those on up through third grade, I believe, for them this morning, come on back. They're ready for you back there. Love to have you get to be a part of that. And we also always have some worksheets and things available for kids who would like to stay in our services. And we love having kids of all ages who want to be in our worship services the whole time. And so where you see our bulletins and information kind of on the way in, we usually have some worksheets laying over there that has extra sermon notes and those kind of things. And I'll let you in on a secret. Even adults are allowed to pick those up if you wanted them for you. You're welcome to those too this morning. But so glad that you are here this morning. We are continuing through the Ten Commandments today, and we are up to number 8. We're going to take a look at the 8th commandment. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And I am embarrassed. I packed up this morning. I realized that I did not bring my physical paper Bible with me this morning. I love reading out of either digital or paper ones, but just on Sunday mornings, I tend to bring my other Bible with me today. So if you want to turn on in yours as well with me if you need to this morning. And picking it up in Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to start off in verse 1 here in just a few moments while you're getting there. There was a Sunday school class, the old story is told about, where a teacher was teaching through the Ten Commandments and got to number 8 and said, I need to give you an example, and said, okay, now if your dad was out and somebody stuck their hand in your dad's pocket and pulled out his wallet and took out all of his money, what would that be? And a little boy spoke up right away and said, well, that would be mom. No, I was trying to get the idea across that would be a thief, maybe, okay? Or along those lines. You know, we can joke about stealing, we can joke about some of those aspects of it, but I'm not sure we sometimes get grasp how big of an issue stealing is in our culture today, and maybe sometimes even in our own individual lives. One estimate is out there that says that at a supermarket, one out of every 52 people exits with something they didn't pay for. One out of every 52. Walmart, as a company across the board, loses $3 billion, that was with a B, $3 billion a year to theft. What's really sad about that number is about half of it is from shoplifting, and about half of it is from internal employee theft happening. Stealing is still a big issue today. And as we get into God's word here in a second, I think we're also going to see that stealing has so many more fingers than just, that was maybe a bad pun, a five-finger pun there, or sticky finger pun, but it has so many more tentacles than just what we think of as maybe shoplifting or those kind of aspects. In Exodus, pick it up with me in verse 1 of chapter 20, please. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Stop in there. We'll get to those other ones in the next couple of weeks. But the first thing we need to recognize about stealing, and if you catch a theme here, folks, over the last several weeks with the various Ten Commandments, it's been about the same comment or same statement for number 1 all the way through, okay? First one is, stealing is an offense to God. First and foremost, stealing is against God. And that's the case with all of these commandments. When we think of, okay, oh, well, we shouldn't tell a lie because it's just not a nice thing to do. Or we need to honor our parents because, you know, make our parents feel better. Or those kind of things. Folks, there's a reason why the commandments start by the ones that are focused vertically on the Lord. Every commandment relates to our relationship with Him. And when we break them, we are first of all offending a holy God. Even when we think, well, I'm stealing from Walmart, I'm not stealing from God. No, it's an offense against God first. And in that, we still want to look to Scripture to understand our definitions and determination of theft. That's different, folks, in our world. Our world looks at theft and places a value on it based on either what was stolen or who it was stolen from or why it was stolen. And you can look at all sorts of court cases or all sorts of instances in the news and start to see why, see that those things happen. But that ignores the fact that stealing is first a offense against God. I kind of think of it along these lines. If you stole one of my incredibly artistic drawings, you would not be in trouble at all, okay? But if you stole a Picasso, all of a sudden, oh goodness, everybody's concerned about those kind of things, right? We place the value on it in a worldly terms. No, the value is because it's an offense to God, first of all. Maybe another way to kind of think of it, the old illustration of a businessman was on a trip. He was in a nice restaurant, and a beautiful lady sat down at the table next to him, and he admired her the whole night. And a few moments, he got the opportunity to just talk to her, and he made an inappropriate offer to her. He said, hey, for $100,000, would you sleep with me this evening? And she kind of did a double take, and then she kind of bowed her head down and kind of mumbled under her breath, yes. And a few moments later, the man looked back at her and said, Would you stay with me for $100 this evening? And she got all offended and looked at him and said, what kind of woman do you think I am? And the man looked back at her and said, we already established that. Now we're just talking about price. When it comes to stealing, folks, sometimes we think there's some difference between what the dollar amount was on it or who it was from or what it was for instead of the fact that it is stealing. Whether it's from a workplace that you think would never miss some of those office supplies that you took home, or whether it would be on a whole nother end that you would probably be quick to label in a criminal way. I hope that you don't have a price at which you think stealing is okay, and then some other price in which now it suddenly is wrong. Stealing is first and foremost an offense against God. The eighth commandment forbids stealing property, finances, time, ideas, people. We may not realize it, may not seem so obvious right off the bat, but the eighth commandment prohibits slavery, as was practiced in our new world, in our Western world, all right? Sometimes you may run into individuals who want to kind of knock the Bible because they'll say, well, slavery was okay in the Bible. They don't have an understanding of some of the different types of slavery. Our Western world slavery, where they went and kidnapped people from another country against their will and brought them into forced labor, is incredibly different than indentured servanthood. Somebody placing them into servanthood in order to pay off debts or because that was going to be a better way of life for them than just trying to maybe make it on their own. But when we go a little farther in Exodus, you could even turn another page there, Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, we're going to continue to have spots in the Bible where the Bible continues to define, interpret the Bible itself. It's the best way for us to understand what Scripture means. And so in Exodus 21:16, it reads, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Folks, when we understand more than just the highlights of the Ten Commandments, we'll see that the Old Testament even was still clearly against slavery. That's not an accurate knock against the Bible to say that the Bible was okay with the type of slavery that we had in our country, unfortunately. No, Scripture is clear against it. In fact, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he starts listing off things. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, I think, we looked in that chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and he's going through in order of sins in the same order as the Ten Commandments. That doesn't happen just by chance. And when he gets down to the eighth position, Paul notes enslavers as individuals who are breaking this commandment of stealing. Similar violations today, folks, that we need to pay attention to. We need to be working to bring an end to. We need to be praying for. Sex trafficking is a huge business in our country, even in Springfield, Missouri area. That is stealing people's lives. That is slavery. And it is obviously against God's commands, against God's intentions for us. We need to recognize those things. We need to be at work against those things just as strongly as we are maybe other issues that we sometimes tend to pay a little bit more attention to. How big of a deal is stealing? Well, even back in, I think, around the 1930s, we got a picture of this. There was kind of a Norman Rockwell-style drawing showed up, I think, on the Saturday Evening Post. And if I did my notes right, it's up there on the screen. Thank you, Matthew. The lady's buying at the butcher shop. You notice what's going on? She's pushing the scale up with her finger, and the butcher's pushing it down on the other end. They're each trying to just bend that scale a little bit more in their own favor. It was a big deal then. It's still a big deal now. Embezzlement, fraud, check bouncing, false advertising, stealing is a big deal. This eighth commandment forbids robbing your employer, and it forbids employers from stealing from their employees. We shouldn't be stealing others' work without credit or payment. Sometimes you may wonder if you were to see our budget for the Road Church, and you looked in kind of a designation of our worship budget, you'll see a big chunk that we pay out to a company called CCLI, and that is we pay about $600 so that we are using appropriately lyrics for songs when we put them up publicly for people to see, or when we print them like we did last week on the picnic, or when we show movies in the park so that we are doing those things with the proper copyright permits, and the individuals who created those are still getting royalties from those type of payments. And so sometimes folks can look at those things and say, well, why is a church paying hundreds of dollars just to put words up on the screen? Folks, I didn't write those. They're not mine. If we aren't paying the individuals who help create those things, we are stealing. Even when we're stealing for worship, it's not appropriate, okay? So we work to do those things. It's a sad thing that was reported, I lose track of time. It was over 10 years ago, maybe almost over 15 now. But at one point, you know what the most plagiarized movie was reported to be? The Passion of the Christ. That's sad. That was reportedly the most copied, plagiarized movie being used without the permissions for it. That is a sad thing, folks. The Eighth Commandment tells us we need to do things right and honor the people who are the creators of their art, of their creations. The Eighth Commandment even goes farther. We would see later on, as it's explained throughout the Old Testament, they aren't to charge excessive interest. Excessive interest on loans over people is a way of stealing from folks. And I would call on you, church, I would call on you, friends, that we as Christians, I believe in today's age, we should stand against some of the payday loan businesses and those practices that make a habit of taking advantage of individuals who don't have other options, but yet in that situation are charging an extreme amount of interest. And you say, well, is the Bible against all interest? No. The Bible's not against all interest. Think of Jesus when he told the parable of the talents. And he says to one, it would have been better if you'd at least put it in the bank, so it could have at least earned interest. But what God is against and considers stealing is when we are taking advantage of those who don't have other opportunity. It's a lot of pieces to this idea that it forbids us from stealing the property. It forbids us from stealing from people's lives, their finances, their ideas, even their time. John Calvin, who we owe a great deal to in just our theology. John Calvin said in his place of leadership in Geneva, he said, because of the moral connections to interest, he, as a religious leader, should be the one to set the interest rates for his area. How do you think that would go over in our financial world today? Huh? But I want us to see, folks, the Bible's instructions on caring for items and caring for people means that there are some moral obligations even connected into what we sometimes just think of as the business world. And just to remind you over and over again, folks, there is not a divide. We don't have our Monday through Saturday world and then our Sunday world. Our worship of our Lord and the way we live our life is going to spill over into every aspect, even those things we may have thought to just involve our finances, our financial institution. When we look back at our real estate market bust of a number of years ago, in the 90s or early 2006 even, start looking at what led into that. And there's all sorts of different factors that led into that. But you had lenders who knew they were lending to people who couldn't pay, but they still wanted to get their fees off of getting all the applications in, so they were happy to still go ahead and do the process so that they could get those fees in for them. They were happy to essentially steal from the process. You had the ones who were appraising, and in doing those appraisals, they were happy to maybe appraise things higher than they really should have, because they knew if they appraised it a little bit higher, what would happen? Somebody would call them more often to appraise other places, right? And so between the appraisers and even the lenders, there started to be a little bit of a teamwork that would start to build that bubble that we knew burst. Nobody's innocent. Even the buyers. Of those who defaulted on loans in that burst, 70% of those who defaulted on loans had lied somewhere in their application process. Stealing, or issues very closely related to it, have a lot to do with why we went through a real estate bust, folks. It has so many tentacles when we start letting theft grow into our life in different ways. All right, so it's a big deal. What else does the Eighth Commandment teach us, though? It teaches us ownership. Some of us may miss that, okay? Personal property is expected by the fact of the Eighth Commandment. It's kind of hard to steal if nobody owns anything. And if somebody starts to try to point out to you, or they try to come across with the argument that, oh, well, socialism or communism even is more Christian than capitalism, we need to just share everything, nobody hold on to anything for themselves, everybody just has a communal pot. I'm sorry, but that does not fit even against this commandment of do not steal, which assumes personal property ownership. I say, well, what about that spot in Acts where the New Testament church is talked about selling everything and just having everything to give to those in need? We miss in the verbs in that passage. That wasn't a one-time event. They didn't suddenly go, oh, hey, we're all Christians, so now we sell all of our stuff and we just have this communal group of money to take care of people with. It was an ongoing ministry where those who had been blessed by God, when a need arose, they sold some of their property in order to help meet those needs, much like some of you have done in special ways. So when folks want to make an argument that, oh, well, capitalism is a bad thing, owning your own person, folks, sorry, but even the Old Testament gives the idea of personal ownership. In fact, if we started following through chapters 21 and 22 of Exodus, you'll start even seeing some of the instructions on, okay, so now if you have a donkey and you loan it out to somebody else and something happens to the donkey, then what has to happen? There's this idea, folks, of what ownership looks like and what's expected of both blessing your neighbor and being responsible to your neighbor in the aspect of owning your thing. So yes, while it teaches the idea of ownership, that leads, connects directly to number three, the Eighth Commandment instructs us to have the right relationship with material things. we aren't able to obey do not steal unless we have the right understanding of the importance of material things in our lives. A couple of scriptures I would just like to share with you. Psalm 73:25. Chapter 73, verse 25 reads, "Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you." When our heart is enthralled with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus our Savior, and we can honestly say, there's nothing else here on earth that I desire like I desire you, we won't be tempted to have that wrong relationship with material things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 reads, as Paul's speaking, he says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." He has a right relationship with material things. He sees that compared to Christ, anything else is worthless or a loss. I meant to grab a couple of dimes this morning. I don't think I have any in my pocket. I meant to grab those out of the truck and weigh in. A.W. Tozer said, "You can lose sight," and this is a bad paraphrase of him, "but you can lose sight of an entire mountain view of majesty with just two dimes." I think, well, how in the world does that happen? These little tiny dimes. All you got to do, start taking those dimes, just get them a little closer. And suddenly, 20 cents blocks out your view of everything. We have the wrong relationship with material things. We will miss out on the glory of God. We'll miss out on the glory of Christ. Number four, don't rob God. So don't rob God. Do not steal includes this idea, connects into Malachi chapter 3. And there's several verses that relate to this in Malachi. In chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, God lists some sorcerers, adulterers, liars. Says that those who take advantage of widows and orphans, those who cheat employees, those who deny justice. He says all of those types of people, they don't fear God. And then he moves immediately into also the Jews who were robbing God by not bringing all the offerings that God had commanded them to bring. Finally, in verses 13 through 15 in Malachi chapter 3, the Jews have said something that God took as a very harsh statement, he identifies. They've essentially said that it's useless to serve God. We gain nothing by following him. In other words, the Jews were saying, well, hey, why would we give offerings? We're not experiencing anything out of doing that. We're not receiving anything back. We're just doing this stuff. And God recognized their hearts were in the wrong spot. It's never useless to serve God. Sometimes what we're learning is just to have the right relationship with the things God has blessed us with. So in our giving, we don't want to rob God. Now, I personally won't stand in front of you and say, well, a tithe is what you guys have to give as New Testament Christians. I can't do that, okay? That's where I am on the understanding of those things. To stand here and say, well, for God to be happy with you, you've got to give 10%. That was a commandment that, yes, he had for the Jews. And if we really got into it, what they were actually commanded to give was way over 10%, okay? It's probably even over 20% when you put all of the different offerings and things together that they had. But I would say this, right now in our churches in the United States, the average giving from families is around 2.5%. I'm not sure I could make a case that that's real pleasing to God. Not when you maybe look at your budgets and start seeing what percentages go to other things. But on average, about 2.5% goes to kingdom causes right now. I think the Bible gives us evidence that 10% is maybe a great starting point when we're responding to the grace of God, when we're responding to salvation and all that he's done for us. If we were to walk through the New Testament, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go to all these spots, but maybe in particular 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we could look at the giving that they did in that church, and we'd see that it was generous, it was sacrificial, it was planned, it was regular, and it was in proportion to how God had blessed them. Start putting all those things together, and it kind of sounds to me like they budgeted to give. Doesn't it? It's regular in proportion what they gave. And so I'm not going to sit here and give you a percentage number, because I think that's something that's between you and the Lord. But I do think that's something you ought to pray over. God, show me where in our budget. What do I need to adjust in my budget at my household so that I am truly treasuring you and honoring you, and I have that right relationship with stuff? I'm not robbing you, God. Today, 8 out of 10 people who give faithfully to their church, 8 out of 10 have 0 credit card debt. Do you catch that connection? In order to give, we need to have the right relationship with our stuff. Those who are caught in credit card debt, makes it awful hard to give. But 8 out of 10 who give faithfully to their church have no credit card debt. Those who do give 10% or more make up less than 25% of the church. Less than a quarter of our churches tend to give 10% or more. And the thing that's really sad to me, and just statistics that we know, sadly, people with a $20,000 income, those with a $20,000 income are 8 times more likely to give 10% to their church than those with a $75,000 income. You can track it. Of course, there's plenty of abnormalities, not quite the right word I'm trying to come up with. It's not the case for everybody, obviously. But on average, as a person's income goes up, their percentage of giving goes down as far as what percentage they're giving. We want to be sure that we don't rob God. Kevin DeYoung has written a book that's on the Ten Commandments. It's formed a lot of the framework of this series. I've given you many quotes from it, and a lot of different pieces that have come out of that book. But he says this: if you're having a hard time getting your heart in the right place, then send your money ahead of it. Huh. Sometimes we guide our heart by what we do with our actions. So I encourage you to maybe pray through. Lord, I may not be there right now where my heart really desires to do X in my budget for you. But Lord, would you help me to do that so that my heart will catch up to it? Another person said it this way: giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising his children. Because it teaches us. It teaches us how to honor him, how to value him, and how to have that right relationship with our things and our stuff. God doesn't need your money, but every time you give sacrificially, you give a little bit of your selfishness away. I think that's beautiful. You give a little bit of selfishness away, and that is a very, very good thing. All right, so we don't want to rob God. We know stealing is wrong, but how are we going to have our hearts ready so that we don't get tempted, or at least if we are tempted, we can be successful in facing that temptation? Well, number 4, we want to avoid stealing by working hard for the Lord. Work hard for him. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone." 2 Thessalonians, one other passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." I also read about a manager one week. He had somebody come in who applied for a job, and it was during a time where their business wasn't hiring anybody, all right? And a man came in and applied for the job, and the manager said, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't hire you. I just don't have enough work to keep you busy." The young man applying said, "Oh, sir, you'd be surprised how little it would take." Folks, it's not our goal to see how little we can work. Maybe the American dream, but I'm not hearing that in the verses we just read from God's word. Not our goal to see how little we can work. Our goal to make sure we're working hard for the Lord. Now that can look like a lot of different pictures, and it may look like retirement for somebody who's able to then work for the Lord in the giving of their time and their efforts or things like that. But in that aspect, when we're working for the Lord, there's also a piece of that that showed up in most of those verses. I want you to hear the phrase out of the first one. Work with your own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Or the end of the second passage I read from 2 Thessalonians 3, do not grow weary in doing good. Folks, one of the reasons we are to work hard is so that we are able to bless our neighbors when they are in need. We have the wrong attitude if we work hard so we have enough for us. I think one of the reasons why folks who work hard to have enough for themselves eventually get burned out on that idea, because that wasn't the motivation that God ever intended us to have. Motivation was for us to work hard for him and for us to work hard so that we can also be a blessing to others in need around us. We work hard to help our neighbor when they are not well. We want to have that right relationship with our things so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can seek to protect our neighbor's well-being. We can kind of shift gears there for a second. Yeah? How many of you have made that common mistake of going to Walmart and grocery shopping on an empty stomach? It's expensive, right? That's not a good time to go. I've talked about it before. I do realize that, okay? We also avoid our temptations to steal by planning and saving. We need to plan and save. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it, the ant, prepares its provisions in summer, and it gathers its food during harvest. We need to plan. We need to save some. Proverbs 21, verse 20, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person, but a fool consumes them. The wise save. The fool consumes or uses everything he has. The wise person operates with margin in their finances, in their time, in their life. Operate with margin. And I'll just tell you, folks, when it comes to that financial stuff, I won't stand here and act like I've got it all figured out, okay? I can tell you the wisest financial decision that I ever made in my life was marrying Tori. And I'll give you about 1 second to figure out what was the worst financial decision Tori ever made. Got it? Okay? But by the grace of God, he has taught us something. Learning just the plan to save. And we have plenty of room to grow in that. We have plenty of room to improve in how we choose to distribute those things. But I'm thankful that he's been teaching me those things. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flock. Pay attention to your herd. For the wealth is not forever. Not even a crown lasts for all time. You may not have a flock. You may not have a herd. I don't fall into those categories either, okay? But what that verse is telling us is you need to know and be aware of what you have, what's coming, what's going to be going, so that you know how to be prepared for some of those things that are eventualities. You know, we're going to replace some tires on the church's trailer this week. Now, I'll be honest to you, when Ethan said, hey, have you looked at the tires lately? And I'm thinking in my head, sure, I look at them every time I hook up to the trailer and we pull it down to do church stuff. And start realizing I look at it from about this far away. So I'm seeing the edge of the tires. The edge of those tires are great, folks. You look at the middle of those tires and they look like racing slicks this morning right now, okay? So we're going to replace some tires on the church's trailer. Shocking that you would have to replace tires on a vehicle, right? Those things don't come up by a surprise. We know it's going to happen. So we need to plan. We need to save. We know those things are going to come. And so thankfully, you as the Road Church have wisely budgeted. There's money in our budget to help replace tires on the trailer. I'm not sure we put as much in there as what it takes to replace all four tires, but we at least were making plans to be able to do those things. We also avoid stealing, not by just working hard for the Lord and by planning and saving, but also by giving. I already spoke about that, but if you want your heart to be right, practice it through the giving. Number five, starting to wrap this up. So what if you have stolen? Maybe you come to see some of those different areas that you wouldn't have normally thought of. What if you have stolen? Simple, repent. Repentance often means we have to be reconciled with the person we have wronged. So maybe today, there's someone you need to pack up some stuff for and mail it back to them. Drop it back off by their house. Maybe you need to put it back where it belongs. Now, here's a bad example. There was a man who had stolen on his taxes, and so he wrote a letter to the IRS and said, hey, I've been feeling bad about this. I've gone ahead and closed a check for $500. If I don't feel better next week, I'll send you the rest. That's not the right attitude, okay? But they were making the steps saying, sometimes we need to return stuff. Sometimes we need to go back to people that we know we have taken from. And maybe they don't even realize we've taken from. But Scripture does give us what repentance looks like. It's an action where you're going back and you're doing what you can to say, I have been wrong. If we were looking at it in those chapters of Exodus, right after the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 22, you glance in verses 4 or 7, we would see that if somebody had taken something from somebody else, they needed to repay it back in double. If it was an animal and the animal was gone or the animal had died, they had to pay it back quadruple. And that's in the Old Testament for what that repentance looked like. In the New Testament, when somebody has met Jesus Christ, knows his salvation, knows his change in his life, look to the story of Zacchaeus. What does Zacchaeus say he will do after he comes to see Christ? He says, if I've robbed anyone, I'll pay them back four times what I've stolen from them. Repentance. It's not just stopping the stealing, but it's doing what we can to also make it right and to repay those in such a way, folks, I mean, think about it. You had something stolen from your house. Somebody stole from your home. And 2 weeks later, they showed up and they gave you back four times what they had stolen. You'd be praising God. You'd be awakened to the idea that, man, there's a God who's brought conviction. There's a God who's brought change in this individual's life. It's not just, oh, they got caught and they had to hand it back. It's, look at what God has done in a radical change in that individual's life. The repentance aspect is to give glory to God who brings that change. Last two. Title of the message is Don't Rob Yourself. I wanted to be sure that you hear, first of all, stealing is an offense to God, okay? First of all, this is about our relationship with Him. He gets the number one priority, okay? But you don't want to rob yourself either. And here's what I mean by that. When we steal, we're unaware of all that we have in Christ. If we're stealing, we're going to rob ourselves of spiritual abundance, knowing that we have more than we need in our Savior. When we steal, we rob ourselves of God's blessings. I continue to be amazed by the individuals that I sometimes walk into who want to know why God's not blessing them, while yet they're also perfectly aware of an obvious area of their life that is out of line with what they already know God would ask them to live like, or an area that God would ask them to be obedient in. And when we're stealing, we're robbing ourselves from experiencing God's blessings in our life. God does not bless us in our disobedience. Thankfully, we experience His grace in our disobedience, His mercy. When we rob, we're robbing ourselves of God's providence. We're robbing ourselves of seeing how God would provide. Now, they haven't been all that numerous, but there were moments in early on in our marriage and in ministry that because of some of my dumb decisions, there wasn't a whole lot in the checkbook or in the bank account. But then a parent or somebody else maybe had sent us a check that helped us cover things for a couple weeks, and God provided in a way that we kind of weren't expecting, didn't know was going to happen. You know, if I had decided instead to somehow come up with some money through a dishonest way of stealing, I would have missed out on seeing God providing and recognizing for the way that He provides. Don't rob ourselves of God's provision. Don't rob yourself of God's peace either. That eighth commandment teaches us that God provides. The eighth commandment, do not steal, teaches us that God is enough. Teaches us that God works through his ways. His ways do work, and that we can be content. Back in 1990, there's a man in Ottawa, Canada. I think his name was Danny Simpson. He was sentenced to 6 years prison time for bank robbery. Gotten low on funds. He needed some money. He took a gun that his father had given him. Took a gun. He went and robbed a bank, and he robbed them to the tune of $6,000. Went to jail for 6 years. Convicted. Went to prison. What he didn't know was that the gun his father had given to him was unique. It was a Colt 45 made by the Ross Rifle Company in Quebec City in 1918. It was only one of 100 guns that had been made there. The pistol was worth up to $60,000. He took a $60,000 gun to rob a bank to get $6,000. Folks, when we steal, we are oblivious to what God already given us and what we already have in Christ and we have in him. We don't want to become blind or unaware of what God has blessed us with, Jesus. And last, stealing denies the salvation and transformation power of Christ. I hope you still have your Bibles. Would you go to one passage with me, please? Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In that passage, Jesus is on the cross. He's speaking with a thief next to him. I'm going to pick it up in verse 41 of Luke chapter 23, verse 41. The thief is speaking and he says, "We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Folks, in an instant of grace, an instant of faith, a convicted thief went from being poor and without anything to being eternally rich. That's the salvation and transformation power of Jesus Christ. You can go from being a convicted thief to being eternally rich in Christ because of his grace. How good is Jesus? He's that good. Let's not deny his transformation power, his salvation power, his power to provide, his power to do radical things in our life. Maybe a commandment we're used to, maybe a commandment we think, hey, just those three little words, do not. Him. You can have him. He provides. He is it. I hope you know him. I hope you're trusting Christ today. I hope he's that precious to you.